So I'll follow up on it. Does anyone know the book from which our theme verse comes this year? Hey, all right. Chapter 24. Close, close. We're going in the right direction, though. Verse 15. All right. So Javi's like knows it's in the 20s, knows there's a 5 in the verse. So hey, I applaud him for speaking up. 24, verse 15. What I want to talk about today from God's word is coming from there. So if you want to open up to the book of Joshua, we're going to do some reading here and some talking about what's going on. Specifically, as I mentioned, our theme verse is from Joshua 24, 15. And so if that's news to you, do your best to try to remember that, read that, commit that to memory in some way. Like I said last time, good news. It's only May. Bad news is it's May. So put that work in. But what I want to do to start today is I want to read. And I want to read Joshua 24. I think I decided for myself to read through about verse 28. And so just do your best to listen to this. And while you're listening, maybe some things that you can be like trying to think about and zero in on is the idea of the covenant. What it means to have the covenant, what it means to renew the covenant, and notice where they are when they're doing that. So just think about that. If you can be mulling that over while we read, that would be helpful. Chapter 24, verse 1. Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, and summoned the elders, the heads, the judges, and the officers of Israel. And they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau, and I gave Esau the hill country of Seir to possess, but Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. And I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt with what I did in the midst of it, and afterward I brought you out. Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. And when they cried to the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians and made the sea come upon them and cover them. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt. And you lived in the wilderness a long time. Then I brought you to the land of the Amorites who lived on the other side of the Jordan. They fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, and you took possession of their land, and I destroyed them before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and fought against Israel, and he sent and invited Balaam the son of Beor to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam. Indeed, he blessed you. So I delivered you out of his hand, and you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho, and the leaders of Jericho fought against you, and also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And I gave them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out before you, the two kings of the Amorites. It was not by your sword or your bow. I gave you a land on which you had not labored, and cities that you had not built, and you dwell in them. You eat the fruit of vineyards and olive orchards that you did not plant. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Then the people answered, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods, for it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt out of the house of slavery, who did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us all the way that we went and among all the people through whom we passed.
And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore, we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. But Joshua said to the people, "You're not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good." And the people said to Joshua, "No, but we will serve the Lord." Then Joshua said to the people, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve him." And they said, "We are witnesses." He said, "Then put away the foreign gods that are among you and incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel." And the people said to Joshua, "The Lord God we will serve, and his voice we will obey." So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and put in place statutes and rules for them at Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and he took a large stone and set it up there under the terebinth that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, "Behold, this stone shall be a witness against us, for it has heard all the words that the Lord has spoken to us. Therefore, it shall be a witness against you, lest you deal falsely with your God." So Joshua sent the people away, every man to his inheritance. What I want to talk about today is the idea of the covenant. The central idea of my lesson is in the flow of Joshua 24. That covenant renewal begins by remembering God's words and his deeds. That's the starting place, his saving faithfulness. But it continues in the flow here with rejecting rival gods and culminates in a fresh, even public obedience to the Lord. And in that way, what we're seeing in the text is them saying yes, right? Yes, we will serve the Lord. And that yes finds its posture, its strength, its shape in Jesus ultimately. The faithful servant, the true Israel, who fulfills and sustains our allegiance, our yes to God. So that's kind of the flow of the lesson. I want us to think about what does it mean to have a covenant with God? What does it mean for us, like Israel, to say yes to the Lord? What does it mean for us to remember and commit? And ultimately, how does Jesus help us with that? Did you notice in verse 1 the place in which Israel gathers for this covenant renewal? I asked you to notice that. I asked you to try to pay attention to that and think about what that means. It's a place called Shechem. Does that ring any bells for you? Like, maybe you're like me, and when you hear the word Shechem, you're like, "I know that's a Bible place. I know I've read that before," but maybe you can't quite track it in history. If you can, that's awesome. If you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 12, I'll read a few verses here just to remind us of the start of the significance of the place of Shechem. Genesis chapter 12, I'm going to read in verse 1, and listen to this. "Now the Lord said to Abram," so do you see where we're at? "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you." Do we remember Abram's story? Abraham's story? God calls him out of a faraway land. Says, "I want to show you the land that I want to give to you. I want you to worship me, not these other gods." Well, this is this chapter. "And I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I'll make your name great so that you will be a blessing." There's those promises to Abram. "And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they acquired in Haran. And they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak at Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. So when you think about Shechem, we can go all the way back to Genesis 12, and Shechem, specifically that oak tree in that place at Shechem, was like the first place where there was a public altar memorial to God's faithfulness for the Israelites. And they're not even really Israelites yet, right? Like, it's Abram and his wife and his nephew. There has not been children, despite being 75 years old. There is no nation. There's only a glimpse of a promise, right? But it's at this place, Shechem, that God communicates these promises, that Abraham has responded in faith to God's promises, despite not having seen this place before, despite not yet having children and knowing how God would keep these promises to him. And so in Joshua 24, it's not a coincidence, it's not some incidental piece of information in the way that sometimes historical books would read, that they gathered in Shechem. That when Joshua is encouraging, convicting the people to stay true to God's calling, it's meaningful that he brings them to Shechem. Because Shechem is the origin, it's the beginning of their story as the people of God. It's the beginning of their inheritance and their heritage. And so as they gather there, it's really covenant ground. It's where it all started. Centuries later, in Genesis 35, or some amount of time later, I didn't actually track it. I don't know if saying centuries is actually accurate, so don't hold me to that. Jacob returns to Shechem. He buys land there, and in Genesis 35, verses 2 through 4, he sends away the foreign gods that were in the hands of his people and buries them under a terebinth tree in Shechem. And so by the time of Joshua 24, by the life of Joshua, Shechem is associated with Abraham, it's associated with Jacob, it's associated with putting away the gods of the lands and of the peoples, it's associated with God's promises, and even if I understand this correctly, according to Joshua 8, Shechem is situated in the pass, in the road between Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, which famously, Ebal and Gerizim were the peaks in which the Israelites read the blessings and the curses of God's law to each other. So do you see how God has been using this place to instill in them a sense of history of the covenant? But more than that, not just history, like God's loving kindness through generations. When you come to Shechem as an Israelite, as a descendant of Abraham and Jacob, you shouldn't just be thinking, this is land that we have. You should be thinking, this is a place of God's promises. This is a faith of our, this is the place of our inheritance. This is the place of covenant. And so in Joshua 24, that's what we should be feeling in verse 1 when Joshua gathers the people at Shechem. We appreciate this kind of stuff in our own ways, humans do. Have you guys ever seen like a couple that has been married for a while and they renew wedding vows? Have you guys ever seen people do that or had family members do that? Have you ever seen people do that and they make a point to do it in the place that they got married? Like, for some people, that's a big deal. They're like, we're going to renew our vows. We got married, you know, on my mom's land. And so we're going to go back there and we're going to renew our vows. Or maybe we got married in Maui, right? And so people are like, let's go back to Maui on our 20th anniversary and let's renew our vows. Like, people do that kind of stuff. places change. People change. But the vows remain. The covenant stands. Okay? Think about the people that go back at year 20 or year 30 or year 40 to renew those vows. Those are not the same people that made the vows. That place that they're going back to probably doesn't seem like totally the same place after all those years. Changes have occurred, disappointments, distance, whatever. But they return to the same place because what in doing that, what they're trying to do is they want to say yes again. They want to say yes to the vows. They want to say yes to the covenant. They want to say yes to each other. And that's what Joshua is invoking within us as humans. We understand, like, they need to say yes again. Not because God has changed. Not because it's important that Shechem has changed and made the covenant null and void in some way. But because they've changed. They're not the people, they're not Abraham, they're not Jacob, they're not the people of the generation before them. They need to remember how God has been faithful, just like Abraham needed to remember it. Jacob needed to remember it. Their parents needed to remember it. It's not a new covenant, it's not a new God, but it's their turn to say yes to God's faithfulness. That's an extended introduction and meditation on sort of the context of what is a covenant, what is Shechem, to emphasize for us the history, but really the theme, the idea here being that covenant renewal is not starting over. But for many of us, what it's going to look like is standing again on the same ground, thinking about the same God and His same faithfulness, and just saying yes to all of that again. And that's what Joshua is trying to get that generation to do. Just really commit again, like a husband and a wife 20 years later. We haven't stopped saying yes, but let's just say it again to each other. Let's just let people hear us say yes to our vows again. Right. So the first thing that I want us to think about in terms of applying how to do this is in the model of Joshua 24. If you're here today and you've said yes to God's faithfulness in your life, you've said, yes, I want to obey, yes, I want to follow, I'm going to encourage you to, like they were being encouraged by Joshua, to keep saying yes. Keep looking at God's promises and His faithfulness and say to each other, say publicly again, yes, I want to follow you, God. I will serve you. And in the model of, in the progression of Joshua 24, as I've already emphasized, we can in our own way gather where God, in a place where God has already been faithful. Maybe that's useful to us like it should have been useful to them. As they gathered at Shechem, echoing the promises given to Abraham, their forefather, and to Jacob, etc., even to the reading of the law, we can sort of, in our own way, gather where God has been faithful. What do I mean by that? What does that look like? This is sort of a reflection for each of us. But think about the ways that God's faithfulness has shown itself in your life. Like, try to, like, tangibly, truly think of moments in time and places in your life where God has done that. Maybe you see one. Maybe one jumps out to you really vividly, like, oh yeah, like this one for sure. Like, God was faithful to me in this moment, in this season, at this time, in this place. Would it be useful to you to, like Joshua and the Israelites, to return to that occasion, or maybe return to that relationship, or return to that location of God's faithfulness, and remember that? Just think about that. Praise God for that. Maybe what you can do is sit down in a quiet moment and intentionally try to write down occasions of God's faithfulness in your life. Maybe try to get two or three written down and use that as the launching pad for your own gathering of remembrance, to put yourself in a place where God has been faithful to you, as a motivation for your yes, for your obedience. You know, because the temptation is, in the course of life, we forget God's faithfulness, right? We get tired, we get frustrated, we have our doubts, we have our failures, and those things are the things that we're inclined to remember. And the problem with those things is those things do not fuel obedience. They don't fuel covenant keeping with God. I think we'll touch on this a little bit more in some of the later applications, but I would just go ahead and plant this seed in you right now. Those are things that often fill our minds and our hearts, but they're not things that are rooted in God's faithfulness. They're rooted in our faithlessness. And so really making a point and an occasion to gather in your life and in your heart, so to speak, where God has been faithful. Just like Joshua and the people physically did that in Shechem. In the flow of Joshua 24, particularly verse 14, I see this, where it says this, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served." Joshua acknowledges the alternatives to faithfulness to God. Everything else is an alternative. There's God and His Word, and then there's all the other stuff. That might have looked like particular gods that they were familiar with, right? The gods in Mesopotamia, like Abraham was involved with. The gods of Egypt, like Joseph and his family, and Jacob and his family would have been involved with on some level, right? The gods of the people of Canaan, like that generation knew intimately, and they were involved with. Joshua names all the alternatives. But he says, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and faithfulness and put away those other gods. Remember Jacob in Shechem in Genesis 35. We didn't read that, but I alluded to it earlier. What did Jacob do in Shechem at the terebinth tree? Verses 2 through 4, he buried the foreign gods. He got rid of them. Even Jacob, just a generation or two removed from Abram, used Shechem as a place to renew a yes to God, to put away foreign gods. And so Joshua's calling on that shared history to say, we need to do that in our generation. Let's use this place to motivate us to make this choice, to be faithful to God and put away the other gods. Take some time to think about the rival gods in your life. It may not be idols in the same sense that the Canaanites or the Egyptians or the Mesopotamians had. But we have these today. It could very well be that, but maybe for most of us it looks like the things that are taking priority, that are taking the pedestal that God is supposed to be on, and its success, comfort, control, whatever our idols are, the things that are most important to us sometimes. Take a moment to think about what that might be in your life and commit to removing it, renouncing it before the Lord. Like Joshua was calling the Israelites to renounce, like Jacob buried, he put it away. It's like he dug a grave for it and stuck it in the earth. Repent of whatever sin that you're thinking of. That's sort of your idol, right? It's the thing that's actually causing you to move and to think and motivates. It feeds whatever appetite of your flesh that you have. What is that sin that you can think of? Confess it to the Lord. Remove the object of temptation that's allowing that sin to control you and be your idol. remove the access point that is like keeping that thing alive in your mind and in your heart. I know I'm speaking vaguely. I'm trying to speak that way so that we can conjure up for ourselves what these things may be. But in honesty, we know what those things are as we reflect. We can see them. I can't see yours. I can see mine. And make the choice, like Joshua says in verse 14, serve the Lord in sincerity and faithfulness. What does that mean in practice? Put away the foreign gods. Put them away. Identify that sin, that secret that I don't know about, the person to your left and right doesn't know about, but you know about it. God knows about it. Bury it. Kill it off at the place where you remember God's faithfulness. Look at verses 19 and 20. Joshua 24, 19 and 20. In the flow of this chapter, as we think about what does it mean to renew our own covenant to God, go back to the place of God's faithfulness and remember. Make a choice to be faithful to God, which means renouncing other gods. And the third thing is count the cost of loyalty. Look at verses 19 and 20. Joshua warns them and says this, "You are not able to serve the Lord, for He is a holy God. He's a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. And if you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then He will turn and do you harm and consume you after you, having done you good." Those are hard words to hear. I think the point that Joshua is driving at here is that there is a cost in keeping a covenant and being loyal that way. Think about the cost God has paid to be loyal, to be loving kindness to us, to bring grace and mercy to us as we violated over and over and over the covenant. Ultimately, the clearest way that we can appreciate and see that is in Jesus. Think about the cost that God and Jesus paid in accomplishing forgiveness of our sins, the covenant breakers. That's what Joshua is communicating to us. The hard words of Joshua there, Jesus bore them completely. It's true. And Jesus felt the truth of these words, wholly and uniquely. As He was completely faithful to God, He experienced what Joshua is describing so that the rest of us don't have to. You know, the location on the road between those two mountains I mentioned, Ebal and Gerizim, where the blessings and the curses of the law were read, helps us understand that this is not a vague ceremony that Joshua and the people are sort of taking occasion for, but rather a formal commitment. This was actually meant to be a moment that they were bound by. That it would define, like, you know, there's occasions in our lives that we sort of have before and afters. It was like, before I was a Christian, after I was a Christian. You know, there are these pivotal moments in life. You know, maybe you think of like before I got married, after I got married, before I had kids, after I got kids, before I was 21, after I was 21. You know, people have these sorts of things that it's just like delineations in life. There was before and there was after. Joshua 24 is meant to be that, communally. There was us before we gathered at Shechem, and then there was a distinction. There was us after we gathered at Shechem. We thought differently, we acted differently, we aimed at different things, and we all saw each other commit to that and be bound by that. God doesn't want shallow enthusiasm, vague notions of commitment, because it cannot be sustained. It's not real when the cost of obedience rises. What I mean by that is, we may have enthusiasm as a collective, as we experience a collective movement towards like, yeah, we love God, we want to do what's right. That's real, we feel that sometimes, but if it's allowed to remain just as a shallow sort of just vague enthusiasm, what happens when, yeah, I love God, turns into, for me personally, sacrifice? When friendships falter, are stretched, or even broken, when I actually see a sin in my life and have to confront it and confess it and deal with it, if I only have ever fostered a vague sense of enthusiasm as part of a collective, then when the cost of obedience rises and becomes clearer to me, I will not rise up to meet that. How do I know that? Because I've seen it. I've seen it in my heart and in my life. I've seen it in other people's lives. We cannot just be enthusiastic. We have to be committed. And Jesus talks like this. Think about what Jesus says in Luke chapter 9. He talks about it with language that I think would echo with us as being familiar. If you want to read this, it's Luke chapter 9, verse 23. I'll start reading there. Luke 9, 23. We have to count the cost of covenant loyalty, and Jesus talks about that. He said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory, in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. It's always been true that if you want to be faithful to God's covenant, it's going to cost you some stuff. And Jesus clarifies what that means. It's going to cost you your life every single day because your life is going to be given to Jesus' way. And purposes and identity. And so in the light of this warning, God's showing us one place, showing you one place where you might be treating a relationship with Him and His covenant as cheap. Where you've only had enthusiasm but not real commitment. And so if you're going to renew your covenant to God, if you're going to stand firmly in obedience in a yes to God, you have to be ready to pay that price, to count the cost of what that might be for you. Deepen your seriousness, your commitment, and dependence on God. And so what that might look like specifically for you today is to think about if you have a hidden sin in your life, if you have something you know going on that's ungodly and evil, don't try to manage it. You know, kind of like erect some walls around it and a fence and like sort of like keep it hidden and nice and neat, right? So where people might not suspect that's going on with you. That's not a serious commitment to God's covenant, to being loyal and loving to God. That's just enthusiasm that needs to keep up like a social compact. An accord, right? Like, I gotta look a certain way. I gotta, like, kind of look like I'm on board with this. I don't want to disrupt anybody else, so let me manage this, right? Bring it to the light with somebody who can help you with it. Share it with a spouse. Share it with a brother or sister in Christ, someone with maturity who can help you, right? And two more things as we conclude today. Notice in verse 24 of Joshua 24, Joshua 24, 24. The people respond, "The Lord our God we will serve, and His voice we will obey." Joshua writes the words in the book of the law at Shechem and makes a covenant that day with them, verses 25 and 26. This is an echo of Moses' covenant agreement, covenant making at Sinai, where God's people accepted the word of the Lord and His covenant. That's in Exodus 19 and again in Exodus 24. And so there's a pattern to this. Every generation, every person has to, in the face of God and His character and His teachings, rise up and decide for themselves if they're going to be about that. When they say, we will serve, think about yourself. Think about what that means for you today in the reality of Jesus Christ, who is the true Israel and the true Joshua, who did obey, who constantly gave his yes to God and his word and his plan. But what does God in Jesus call us to if we are to renew our covenant? A covenant that, as we remembered in the communion, is a covenant of Jesus' body and blood. What does it look like for us to renew our commitment through covenant? Well, like we read in Luke 9, and I would read for you now additionally in Hebrews 4. If Joshua, this is verse 8, if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. We have to bind our commitment, our renewed yes, our vows, so to speak, to Jesus instead of our own fading strength. It's what I mentioned early in the sermon, right? The things that occupy our minds and hearts are often our failures and our frustrations and our doubts, rather than the occasions where God has been faithful and I can see it. And the problem with that is fundamentally not that we don't fail, not that we don't have doubts. Of course, those things are real, but our relationship with God is not founded on us and our ability to keep covenant. That's why we need to remember God's faithfulness. The covenant is lasting and effectual because God is lasting and effectual and committed and perfect. And Jesus always gave his yes. It's Jesus' body and his blood that bring about the covenant that we're enjoying, not our own body and blood. And so our covenant yes, our renewal of commitment, needs to be anchored concretely to Jesus' obedience and his strength and his faithfulness. And so, what does that look like then? If I can understand that truth scripturally, and I hear that and I say, yeah, that's right, it's not about my faithfulness. What's important for us to understand is that our commitment to God's covenant, our yes in our own sort of renewed spirit, will express itself in measurable obedience. The covenant is not sustained by our obedience, as it wasn't for Joshua and his generation. But certainly, saying yes to that covenant will show itself in our lives. They did put away the foreign gods, if they were serious. They did listen to the words of the law be read on Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, right? They did step into a land that God was giving them against enemies God was defeating. That's all true. Maybe today that looks like someone being baptized. Maybe that is the measurable obedience that you demonstrate in your yes to God today. Because you understand that that is a way for God to join you to himself, to Jesus, to his church. Maybe it's being a part of a local church and the fellowship of it because you've been unattached and drifting and on your own. Maybe that would be how your yes to God demonstrates itself today, is committing to being a part of the church in this area in some way. Maybe you're thinking about a relationship where you sinned against somebody, and your measurable obedience today might involve you bringing restitution into that relationship, making things right, asking for forgiveness, restoring what you took or what you didn't share, right? Reconciliation where bitterness might have grown. Maybe your measurable yes to God's faithfulness for you today is to dedicate yourself in a disciplined habit of prayer and of scripture reading as a way of you saying, I need Jesus, and I know he's sustaining this relationship, and so let me be close to him. Let me hear him. Finally today, as we're concluding, Joshua sets up a stone in verses 26 and 27 that is meant to be a witness of their yes, of their agreement, their renewed vigor and commitment to that covenant. It was a sign that God would hold Israel to their yes. But in the cross, in Jesus, we see that the ultimate witness is Jesus himself. The one who stands before God and even before us, testifying simultaneously of our sin and to God's enduring faithfulness. Because Jesus is the great mediator, isn't he? Our sin demands judgment, punishment. And Jesus acknowledges that's who we are, that's what we've been about. And yet stands before God saying, I've been faithful and they love me, so they're forgiven. Hebrews 12 talks like that. Revelation 3 talks like that. And so what we need to say, like Israel said, is that the Lord is the one in whom we will serve. His voice we will obey. A covenant yes today for you and for me is meaningful, and it's not something abstract. It should leave a mark. It should have some trace. There should be a like before I did that and an after I did that in our lives. Figure out what specific act of obedience can publicly mark your yes to the Lord today and this week. If you need to repent, identify that sin and this week confess it and remove whatever is feeding that sin, that idol in your life. If you're beginning to believe in God, but you have not done what you need to do to enjoy a relationship with Him in its fullness, if you haven't been baptized, as a good example of that, obey Christ. Make that your yes to His covenant today, this week. Maybe even choose a habit that you will develop, a discipline that you're going to pursue that can serve as a witness, in a way, of your renewed allegiance to God. A prayer, scripture reading every morning, something like that that's a testimony, a witness to your yes today. Joshua 24 is not asking for a new religion. They're not looking at a new God. But it is a call to a renewed allegiance, a renewed zeal, a renewed purpose. Thank you guys for listening. I hope this was helpful for everybody. As we think about this over the course of the year, try to remember Joshua 24:15 as our theme verse, not just because it's our theme verse, but because it's a meaningful inflection in Scripture of what it looks like when we observe our own faults and our own frailties in the context of God's faithfulness. You don't have to stay there. You don't have to dwell on that. If you are committed, if you say your yes to God's covenant, He will bring victory. He will bring purpose. He will bring place. So trust that today. Thank you, guys.